Begin this morning with a reading from Scripture, Gospel according to Mark, and to multimedia. I probably won't do the whole thing, but maybe we'll do the first verses 2 through 9. Okay, so as they get that, would you just do an honor with me to God's word of just standing to your feet, and let's read it out loud. Read the Scriptures out loud this morning, And then I'd like you to stay standing afterwards. And we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. Now, we took 3 months before summer and did a line-on-line teaching through the Apostles' Creed. It was called What Christians Believe and Why It Matters. And we spent quite a bit of time on that. So that when we do say that now, we'll say it with all our heart. So first of all, let's read the Scriptures together. And he was teaching them with many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Thank you. Remain standing, and we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together. Now, we've talked about its content. A little bit of interesting history. The reason that for the 2,000 years of the Christian church, the saying of the Creed was often put before sermon was so that you would know that I'm not saying anything unorthodox. So now I hope you're assured of that anyways. But that was the reason why they used to put the creed before the sermon. So then they listen and that guy deviates out from the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Everybody would know it. So we're not going to do it for that reason, hopefully. But you can hold me to account. So let me begin by saying this. ROL, in the depths of your heart, what do you believe? And together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You said that with some fire. Well done. You can be seated. Well, we're working through our series on the Apostolic Church in the Gospel of Mark. And in preparation for the Lord's table, I want to overlap a little bit with last Sunday, kind of pick up where we left off there, and perhaps to go a little deeper into the waters that we waded into last week. Last week, I was explaining from the Scriptures that when Jesus called his disciples unto himself, that there's a reason why he found them ready. There's a reason why he found them prepared and highly responsive. And the reason is because God had sent ahead of him John the Baptist. John the Baptist's role was to prepare the people, to prepare the way of the Lord and to make his path straight. In essence, to say the Messiah's coming, get ready, prepare your heart. And amongst all of the people who responded to that message, one of the groups of people who earnestly heard that message and did their very best to respond to it was the disciples before they were disciples. So when Jesus called to them that day and said, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, there's a reason why their response is so immediate and so wholehearted. They leapt out of the boat. Even leaving their family behind, they swam through the sea and met Jesus on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. But it's because they weren't hanging about. They had already done the thinking. They had already done all kinds of heart preparation so that when the word of the Lord came to them, they were ready to respond. We looked at it last week in the light of the things that Jesus is preparing for us and for the city in which we live in. And so the question is, what kind of heart preparations should we make so that when the word of the Lord comes to you, when the word of the Lord comes to our city, when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out on our city, that the Lord finds us a people who have made ourselves ready and responsive. And so we talked about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a prophet. He was a messenger sent from God. Another way of saying that, he was a man of God with a message from God. And his message is, the Messiah is coming. And people should prepare their hearts for him. But here's the wisdom of God. Here's why God sends John the Baptist ahead of Jesus. And it's this. If people would hear John's message, they would listen to Jesus' message. If they had hearts that were open to John, they would have hearts that were open to the one John was preparing the way for. If they could find themselves responsive to the prophet of God, they would find themselves responsive to the Son of God. And so all of the work they did with John the Baptist preparing their heart meant that they could give that very same treatment to Jesus when he came. So there was a direct correlation between hearing John and shortly thereafter hearing Jesus. So we may not have the time today, but maybe it's a little study you do yourself. Notice the kind of people who were very responsive to John the Baptist. The people who gave him their ear, who listened intently to John the Baptist. And you will find that the same kinds of people that listened to John the Baptist, they listened to Jesus when he came. So Luke chapter 3 covers about three different demographics of people that listened very intently to John the Baptist. One of them was tax collectors. The tax collectors actually came to John and they said, "Teacher, what must we do to get ready for the Messiah?" So it's no surprise that Jesus knocked it out of the park when it came to tax collectors. That he had this kind of harvest amongst tax collectors because they had done the work. They'd listened to John the Baptist. So when it came to Jesus speaking, the most natural thing for them to do was to also listen to him. But the inverse is true. If you take a look at the kind of groups of people who struggled with John the Baptist, they're identical to the groups that struggled listening to Jesus. The people that didn't want to hear John the Baptist, that didn't want to heed his message, were the same kinds of group of people that resisted Jesus when he came. Therefore, the mission of John was to prepare the people, but I want to go a little step deeper than that. The mission of John the Baptist was to prepare the people to listen, to listen well, to hear well, to listen to God and to listen to those through whom God might speak. And I'm sure you understand the difference as I do between hearing and hearing well. So I've got two little boys, one of whom is 3 and one of whom is 6. So the things I'd like to say about them, I can't say about my daughter. First of all, she wouldn't like that, but she's 16 and she's grown out of those phases. But my little 3 and 6-year-old, who are just the love of my heart, interesting, if I ask them to do something, it's amazing how little response I can get back sometimes. Quite amazing. I often will repeat myself. You know, boys, there's a little something I'd like you to do. And if I keep doing that, eventually they'll say, "We heard you." So, you heard me. What does hearing mean to you? Well, hearing doesn't mean that I was worthy of an acknowledgement. So it didn't require any kind of acknowledgement that, like, okay, Father, thanks, we got it locked in the vault. So they didn't acknowledge me at all. They didn't even turn around to look at me. So whatever they meant by "we heard you," it didn't mean that. It didn't result in any obedience or action. So when they say "we heard you," well, it didn't mean the kind of hearing that says, "Great, we'll get right on that." And it didn't change their priorities at all. Whatever they were working on was the most important thing in their mind. And so my voice coming in like this didn't make them think, maybe I should rethink my priorities. Maybe I should do that first and come back to the thing that I'm playing on. And so when they say, "I heard you," what they really mean is, I hear some kind of staticky background noise that resembles my Father's voice. It's a kind of interfering with what I really want to do, what's of chief importance, and there's this droning kind of repetitive noise going on back here. That's what they mean when they say, "I heard you." Like, yes, you're taking up the airwaves. And maybe your household operates a little bit like mine at times. If you figured that one out, let me know. There is a reason, though, why I keep on it. Because I listened to a very elderly man one day, many years ago, give a sermon. And he said why he wanted to train his kids to listen to his voice, that his voice would matter to his children. He said because if they could not learn to listen to their father and mother's voice, one day it would be the same with the voice of God. God's voice would just kind of be this staticky, droning noise in the background. Like, my boys, they know I love them. They absolutely know that. And there's very few things they want to do in the whole world than play with me. So they absolutely know that I love them. And so he said, but you'll set people up where they absolutely know God loves them. They have no doubt. But his voice is just kind of this droning thing in the background. And we're preoccupied with other things. And we kind of know it's there and we kind of know it's God. But we don't pay it much attention. And when I heard that, I thought, I need to step up my game. I need to do better because I want to train them to hear a much greater voice and much more important voice than mine will ever be. And I think that's what set apart the disciples for the kind of unique relationship they had with Jesus, is they understood the difference between listening and listening well. Hearing and hearing with your heart. Hearing with a kind of way that acknowledges and results in action and moves you in a way. They understood the difference. They knew what it was to listen well and to listen deeply. And so it set them apart for a rich relationship with Jesus. The kind that all of us would like to have. So I want to talk in the few minutes before communion about hearing well. Listening well, because it's not just come up in the story of John the Baptist. It comes up again and again in the Gospel of Mark. So first of all, Mark 4, 23 to 25. Here's an instance. We didn't read it this morning. After Jesus has done the parable of the sower and the seed, the very next thing he tackles is these few verses. So we'll just pay a little bit of attention to them. Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So what's to follow? What's it about? It's about hearing well. If anyone, what does that mean, ears to hear? So he had no doubt the people he was speaking to had ears. But whether they had ears that wanted to hear, that were attuned to listening. Ears that can take in what's said. If anyone has ears to hear, let him now hear. So this is a teaching of Jesus. Its central theme is on how to hear well. He said to them, if you got ears to hear, pay attention to what you hear. The word hearing comes up again. It's the same theme. Pay attention to what you hear. In other words, when it comes to hearing, we should be careful. We should be attentive when it comes to hearing. How's your hearing? When it comes to hearing, are you attentive? Are you careful? Is hearing something that you put a lot of effort into? He goes on to say this, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you." Sounds a little cryptic. What is he talking about there? Well, the word measure comes from the original word metron, and it refers to an instrument for measuring. So if you went into your kitchen, most of you would have some kind of measuring cups. Often there's a stack of measuring cups, isn't there? From the smallest size to the largest size. So hear the words of Jesus. With the measuring cup you use, an instrument for measuring, a metron. So whatever cup you choose to listen with, that's the cup that will determine the outcome. So if you choose to hand to Jesus a small measuring cup, you said, "That's how much I want to hear," that's how much you'll hear. If you say, "I'm going to hand him a larger measuring cup, a larger metron," you will hear more. In other words, how much you hear has a lot to do with you. Your readiness. Your expectation. What you expect to hear. At one point in my life, someone said to me, "Why do you hear the Lord a lot?" I didn't know, except afterwards I thought, because I love hearing his voice. I'm eager to hear his voice. I don't just put out a little thimble. "Here, Lord, that's my measuring cup," because he'll fill it up. I got like a laundry bin. I've got like a garbage pail. I'm looking for the biggest container I can find. With whatever metron you use, that's how much he'll fill. So how's your hearing? See how people are there? They're conscientious about how they hear. They realize they play a role in how their hearing goes, how attentive they are. I used to love when I was 15 years of age and brand new Christian. We'd moved from Lethbridge to a little town in Saskatchewan, which is a lovely spot to live. And the evening service, I used to love to walk to. My parents would be leaving and I'd say, "Come on, want a ride?" And I know I want to walk to, because I learned a lesson as an early Christian. In my first year of faith, I learned that there was work to do before you got there. I learned that the kind of readiness I came in, I learned that my sense of expectation, that there was a preparation of the heart that affected how much God was allowed to do in my life when I come. So I said, "No, I don't want to ride. I want to walk." But I spent that time praying. Sometimes it was too short. I just wanted to walk slower. So when I arrived at that place, my heart was in a state of preparation and readiness. I was 15 years of age, and that key of the kingdom of God was made real to me. How's your hearing? So when you came this morning, what'd you expect? Did you hold out a thimble or a laundry bin? What did you come expecting? What are you holding out to the Lord to fill? Pay attention how you hear. Be conscientious about this. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and still more. You hold the biggest one, guess what? Still more will be added to you. It's a parable about hearing. Let's go back now to the parable of the sower. It's the parable the piece of Jesus' teaching that just follows. I want to take a brief second look at it. We looked at it briefly last Sunday. So we want to go back to chapter 4, verse 3. Now, when you look back at it, you'll notice things you didn't notice before. Notice the first word in the teaching. Listen, with an exclamation mark. So here's a parable about listening well. Pay attention. Sit up on the edge of your seat, Jesus is saying. You're going to want to listen well for what's to come. So that's the first word in the parable. The last word is verse 9, and it says this. And Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, the same thing that he says a few verses later. He's saying it now. It begins with an exhortation to listen well, and the teaching ends with the same exhortation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, I just did this Did you hear what I said? And the disciples must have thought, did we? Because remember, we have the scripture here that doesn't have a tone of voice on. But there's when Jesus said, listen, with an exclamation mark, they're like, okay. So this is what he says. He said, a man went into a field, the bag of seed, and he sowed that seed liberally, and that seed fell upon four different soil types. You know the story. It fell on the path that had been trodden underfoot. It fell on a rocky part where there wasn't much soil. It fell amongst thorns, and then it fell on good soil. And then he just throws that out there, and then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And you know what most of the crowd did that day? Shrugged their shoulders and left. What is that all about? Sower, seeds, paths. And there was only a handful of people who went and said, what do you mean by that? You know what they were showing? I don't understand you, Jesus, but I'm all ears. I am listening. And everybody else dispersed, except for the disciples, were the only ones that even cared to stay around and ask what he meant by that. We're listening. You have our attention. We're not going to leave. So he says, to you, it has been known. I will give you the secrets of the kingdom of God. I'll tell you things I don't tell anybody else because you want to hear them. And so then the story that unfolds, a slightly different angle than we took last Sunday, is about four different kinds of hearing. Remember, the story is patterned from beginning, middle, and end, all about how you listen. So it's a story about four different types of listening. So he goes on and explains, well, as he casts seed, some of this seed falls on path. So because of it, it doesn't go down into the soil. So the birds of the air can come and just take the seeds right off. There's free food there. So this is ground that has been trodden underfoot. And so it has hardened. And we talked a little bit about last Sunday, but I want to touch on it again. Hardening will always limit your hearing. Why don't I hear from God anymore? Well, for me, one of my approaches is, where have I allowed hardness to get in? Hardness can happen so quickly. Hardness can happen, and you hardly even know it. You just, all of a sudden, you just harden your heart towards someone, or you harden your heart toward God. I'm fed up. I'm never doing this again. All it takes is a minute to happen and a lifetime to undo. Let me say that again. Hardening of the heart can take a minute to happen. And outside of the intervention of Jesus can take a lifetime to undo. So I'm careful about hardening myself because I've had to undo lots of stuff. Something doesn't go my way. I'm disappointed, angered. And instantly I can just find myself going, I'll just hardening toward that person or hardening toward God or that situation. So, and what did I gain out of it? Remember, the seed can't go into hardness. Why can't I hear God? Where have you allowed hardness in? And maybe as we come to the Lord's table today, one of the things we'd say is, Lord, I'm a soft person. But the little areas where I've allowed hardness to get in, I'm going to bring them to you today because they're not serving me well. Even the littlest areas where hardness has come in, I'd like to be soft and moldable again. Jesus goes on and says, some of the seed fell there, but of course, some of the seed fell on rocky ground, which was shallow. And so, in other words, it sprang up quickly. It was okay until the sun came out. And Jesus said, until tribulations come, until trials come. And so he said, this is like some of us, how we receive the word of God. And immediately we receive it with joy and say, what a fantastic word. And it kind of springs up and we look really fruitful. Until it gets tested or until something happens in our week that seems contrary to that word. So I'm at church and I feel myself overwhelmed with the love of God and I go home skipping my heels until I get in the middle of my week and something disastrous happens and suddenly God doesn't love me anymore. And I drop the word like a hot potato. So I believed it as long as it was easy to believe until something happened that made me think, I've done that for too many years. I can't afford to keep doing that. I can't afford to believe the voice of the adversary more than the voice of my beloved Savior. To drop everything he's doing in my heart because I had a tough week. Because what it does is it renders the word of God powerless in me. And that's what he said. He said, same thing, that seed, it doesn't produce. So maybe my heart isn't all like that, but even the little parts of my heart that are like that. There's some parts of my heart I receive God's word very easily and very readily and hang on to it even through tribulation. But there's some areas I struggle with. There's some things that are easier to believe than others for me. God can say something to me and it's like, fantastic, I love that. There's other things I'm like, I kind of believe that. That's the one that gets snatched away. So maybe I bring that to the Lord's table. Lord, sorry for where my hearing has been hard. I've been hard of hearing, but sorry when my hearing has been selective. Bring it to the Lord's table. Say, as I think about this coming year, I want to get off of this gopher's wheel that I've been on for years and years and years where I believe something, doubt it, believe something, doubt it, believe something, doubt it. I believe it when the weather's shiny and don't believe it when the weather's stormy. Anybody want to get out of that cycle? Okay, me and Sean LeClaire. Is there anybody else that would like to get out of that water wheel? Wouldn't that be delightful? Then at the Lord's table, bring that area to him. Saying it's not helping my faith at all. Just causing me to go over the same ground again and again and again. And how many of us would like to say, Lord, I'd like a bit of new ground this year. I'd like a little bit of new territory. Instead of just traversing the same old patch again and again. Be careful how you hear. When something happens in you, your week, this week, that makes you want to doubt everything beautiful that God's been saying to you, this is the time to stand up and say, no, that's actually not true. Push that seed down. Get rid of the rockiness. Push that seed down in the depths of your soil and hang on to it with all your life. So I don't believe the voice of my tribulations. I believe the voice of my Savior. The weather doesn't determine what I believe. My Christ does. And watch, your year will change. You'll be in new territory before you know it. Of course, the last thing is, Jesus said, some of it fell amongst thorns. And the thorns rose up and choked out the seed. And he described the thorns as the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. Why is it deceitful? Because it doesn't give what it promises. Promises you'll be happy and your life will change until you get it. And then you just feel ripped off. It's deceitful. It doesn't promise, it doesn't deliver what it promised you. It lies to you. And it says, and the care for other things. In other words, things that are not wrong in themselves, but they preoccupy us. So when I'm talking to my sons and they're not tuning me out, what they're doing is not wrong. They're just little boys. I love that. They love to have fun and they're playing with something. I even like the fact that the kind of concentration that they give to that, it's not wrong. But when it comes to this relationship, we are given ourselves to things that are not wrong in ourselves, but they've preoccupied us so much that God cannot get a word in edgewise. And probably if we were to choose one of those soil types that most describe the Canadian church, it's that one. We are choked out by thorns. We are given over to those things. And beloved, it is very hard for us, I know, to go sit down as families and say, that's true, that's me, let's reevaluate. Most people just want to think it'll just get better. We are so loath to drop things. We are so loath to simplify things. So I have spoken on this very subject probably 30 times at least. And I know it's a secret for me. And for others, what are you being preoccupied with? It's not wrong and it's not evil. But it has captured your gaze. It has taken up your attentions and your affections. And you've got this wonderful patient Heavenly Father just sitting behind thinking, well, when they're done with that, maybe they'll have a little time for me. And he's been talking to you for years about this. But there's something about our culture that wants to say it's not necessary. Maybe after these years, maybe the deadness in your soul will tell you maybe it was necessary. And so as we come to the Lord's table, maybe there's a question to ask and say, Lord, what are the things that we are preoccupied with? They're not bad in themselves, but I am obsessing about them. They're not bad in and of themselves, but they are taking me from you. They're taking me away from joy. They're taking me away from real meaning. And it's time to be preoccupied with you. Then, of course, there's the last seed. Jesus said he threw seed on good ground, good soil. And he said the good soil stands for those who hear and accept the word. The word accept means to come to believe something, to be true, and to respond accordingly. To come to believe something. In other words, you don't just hear, you mix it with faith. You lay hold of it. You accept it. Believe upon it. And it says, and to act accordingly. In other words, people who really believe stuff, it will have results. So why don't you bow your head in a word of prayer as we come to the Lord's table. Would it